We're turning in our Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, as we have been doing in these Sunday mornings. And we're going to read from chapter 7 and the verse 17. We're thinking under the title this morning, God Remembered Noah. God Remembered Noah. Genesis chapter 7, please. And we'll read from the verse 17. We'll go through and read a few verses in chapter 8 as well. But really, we'll make our text verse this morning, that first verse of chapter 8, and that will become obvious by the title that we have given. Genesis chapter 7 and the verse 17. And this is the word of the Lord, and it reads, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month and the 1st day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth." We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this morning. As we considered the opening verses of chapter 7, last time we considered the book of Genesis, we considered Noah, this man of God who had great faith in God. He was obedient, and he faithfully built the ark, and he preached righteousness despite only his family responding to the preaching and having faith to step on board the ark. 120 years of faithful preaching, 120 years of faithful service. Noah led his family to board the ark, and how we were reminded that the man is to lead the home. We were challenged, especially the men, to lead our homes well, to steep our families, our wives, our children in the gospel, so that they too may be given the best opportunities to board the ark of salvation, this gospel ship, if you like, in these days. Of course, then the floods began, the rains began to fall, and the waters opened from above and below. And we saw God's mercy in the midst of divine judgment. And the family were safe on the ark, and God shut them in, and they were safe, and they were secure. And now today we arrive really in the middle of this narrative, in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 7, and it's still raining. In fact, this is torrential rain, and it's going to fall for 40 days upon the earth. We're in great need of encouragement in these days, aren't we? We live in such a fallen world, not unlike the days of Noah. We're surrounded by a society and a culture that is just unraveling before our very eyes. And we need to be built up in our faith as God's children. And we need to have an anchor for our soul. And we need to have a firm place to stand. And so my prayer is that God would use this passage today to this end, that we would be challenged not to be people who are passive in this world, that we wouldn't become complacent, that we wouldn't become lukewarm in this world, but that we would be fully committed to the Lord. My prayer is, as we go through chapter 7, then into chapter 8, that we would be reminded that although all these things are happening, that we are safe in the Savior's arms. And that God remembers us. That is what I want the Lord to teach us this morning as we consider these verses. But let's start and let's just go through the narrative as we have been doing. And we'll begin here in verse 17. And I want you to see, we're going to pick up a few phrases that just naturally popped up out to me as I read the text. There's three phrases I'm going to pull out and we'll focus on them. And the first is this, the flood prevailed. Look at verse 17. It says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And here's our little phrase, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed. There it says again, the flood, the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did, and here we go again, the waters prevailed, and the mountains were covered. John MacArthur has said of these verses, if there was music in the background, it would just get louder and louder and louder every time that word prevailed pops up. The word prevailed appears 3 times in these verses that we've just read. The word waters appears 5 times. The word increased appears 2 times. And you get the idea in these 60 Hebrew words that we've just read, that they're dominated by 20 or so words that speak about the water prevailing. It's getting worse and worse and worse. We read for the first time in verse 18 that the waters prevailed. The rain is just keeping coming. This judgment just keeps pouring down. It's relentless. There's no valve to turn it off. The water just keeps on prevailing and prevailing and prevailing. This is relentless judgment. It's coming and coming and coming. It's interesting to note the word prevail and how it's actually used throughout the Old Testament. It's used on many occasions to speak of a victory that a mighty army has that descends down upon the enemy and totally destroys the enemy. And the victorious army just comes in waves, relentless, totally devastates the defeated kingdom. And they prevail over that other army. And that's how the word prevailed is used throughout the Old Testament. That's the very word that's used here when they're speaking about prevailed. When Moses used the word prevailed, it says that those mighty waters were like a mighty marching army that's just come to crush the planet Earth and to crush humanity and to crush the entire animal kingdom because of its sin against Almighty God and against the Holy God. Verse 19 again, second time, the waters prevailed. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. The water went up so high that it rose above not just the hills and the mounds, but it rose above the mountains, and not just some of the mountains, it rose above the highest mountains of the earth. This is an extraordinary amount of water that is being poured upon the surface of the earth, and it shows us how seriously God takes sin, how seriously God takes this treason against him, how seriously God takes the violation of his word, and God is just drowning the human race. Verse 20 again, third time, middle of the verse, it says, the waters prevail. And when something is repeated 3 times in the Hebrew, it's a way of raising something to the superlative, in other words, to the highest degree. In English, we would say good, better, best. And that's why the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. They're saying that God is holy. He is holier. He is the holiest being in all the universe. So this is the highest superlative, holiest, is why they say holy, holy, holy 3 times. The prevail is bringing it to the highest point. It couldn't get any worse. And so here we have this rapid fire repetition three times, and it indicates to us as we read that this water was prevailing over the planet. It's the worst it could possibly have been. Verse 20 tells us that 15 cubits upward the waters prevailed. The mountains were covered. The waters, as we've said, covered the highest mountains in the earth. We'll read in a few moments in chapter 8 of Mount Ararat where the ark comes to rest eventually. And it is 17,000 feet high. Did you get that? That's how much water God poured upon the earth. This is a small preview of the wrath of God that's to come in these last days, that's going to be unleashed in days to come. It'll be eternal hell, worlds without end, forever and ever, that none of us can begin to comprehend today the magnitude of the fierce and righteous anger of God against the unholiness of men. It is coming. There's a worse judgment coming. Psalm 90 verse 11 reads, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." The answer is no one can comprehend the intensity and fierceness of the righteous anger of God that will be unleashed in hell forever and ever and ever. Hebrews 10 verse 30 says this, God says this, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Verse 31, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God's wrath is to be feared. And these floods, they just prevailed and prevailed and prevailed. I want you to note a second little phrase that we find in these verses. It says, "All flesh died." Verse 21. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land, died. Anything that needed air. This was total destruction of all life. This was death by drowning. Cattle, birds, beasts, animals, everything that swarmed, everything that flew. And most importantly, all humanity died. Anything that needed oxygen, anything that needed carbon monoxide, died. Carbon dioxide died. Everything was just dying. Now, what's the point in all this? The point of all this is to teach you the future of sinners. It's devastating. They all died. They're all destroyed in a holocaust of judgment. And there's no note of sympathy here in the text. Note that. There's no comment of the terror of those that were doomed. I can imagine it now. I can imagine as the waters rose. I'm sure you can imagine the rain beginning for those people. After listening to Noah all those years, they're asking the question, "What is this? We've never seen rain before." Then next minute it's up to their ankles. The next minute it's up over their knees, and then panic sets in. But we don't get any of that description in these verses. There's no note of sympathy. These people have had their opportunity. The decision of God is without regret and without remedy. Sinners and their corrupted environment must be destroyed. God in His grace has offered them opportunity of a faithful preacher and an open door of the ark for 120 years and 7 days. And it happened once, and it will happen again. The wicked of this current age will be destroyed by fire that will incinerate the entire universe. And that's clearly described at the end of the New Testament in 2 Peter. But look at verse 23 here in Genesis. This is important. And this has been said several times before, but here it is again. Scripture makes it abundantly clear. "And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth." Another version tells us they were blotted out. The decision is without regret on the part of God, without remedy. Sinners and their corrupt environment must be destroyed. God is not at all reluctant to take the responsibility. He takes full responsibility for all this destruction. This is not a natural disaster. This is a supernatural judgment. God did this. Deuteronomy 32 verse 39 says this, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Ezekiel 33 verse 29 says, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed." Psalm 34 verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." God is never reluctant to take full responsibility for judgment on sinners, but today it's not his will that any should perish. He ascribes judgment to himself. And I know that bothers a lot of people, but the truth is God provided a way out of his own judgment, and yet people don't take it. Against the backdrop of mass judgment, we read in verse 23, right at the end, "And Noah only remained alive, and that they that were in the ark, or they that were with him in the ark." Does this not speak of how those words of the Lord Jesus that speaks of that narrow gate and how narrow the way is, and few there be that find it? He speaks of the broad gate. How wide is that way that leads to destruction? And many people are on it. Is that not true of every generation? Only Noah was left together with those that were on the ark. Verse 24, the last verse of chapter 7. Here's our little verse phrase again. The waters prevailed. Fourth time it says this. The waters prevailed. This is just a complete devastation and judgment on the human race from God, and yet Noah is there and he's alive, and Noah and his family are saved. Was Noah a perfect man? Was he a sinless man? Not at all. He had faith in the one true God. He was a believer. He had repented of sin. He had sought to obey God. He was righteous according to chapter 7 verse 1. Chapter 7 verse 13 indicates that he and his family were spared not by cleverness but by God's grace. So here's the picture. This ark just floating above the water. Everything else is destroyed beneath it. You look out and it's a dreadful scene that they see from the ark. But God remembered Noah. Verse 1 of chapter 8. "And God remembered Noah." Now in some other translations it reads this, "But God remembered Noah." I like that. In comparison to all that's happening, "But God remembered Noah." I think that word "but" is actually important, because it is in contrast to all that's going on, all that we've read. But God, here in the ark were eight souls out of billions. Eight souls who had obeyed the Lord. And God kept that wee remnant. And God has always worked through the minority, that we remnant. God has always worked not through the majority, but through a minority. It was that way years ago in the Reformation in the 16th century. The reformers were few. The Catholic Church was huge. And yet it was through the few that God turned the world upside down. It was the same way in the next century with the Puritans inside the Church of England. They were but a few who tried to purify the Anglican Church, but to no avail. And on August the 24th, 1662, they rejected from their pulpits all these preachers that were preaching nonsense in England. But they were few who stood in their pulpits and stood for truth. And yet that was who God used and chose to work through. These men, they were put out of their pulpits, but they stood for Christ. And it's happened every century. And so as we're surrounded today by so many who have departed from the paths that have been laid out in Scripture, let us not lose heart. Just because we are the few does not mean that God is not at work. In fact, God has always chosen to work through the few, not the many. And praise God, He remembered Noah. You know, He remembers you. Despite all that's going on in the world, dear believer, God remembers His own. You can replace Noah's name there, and you can put your name in, but God remembers me. Martin Lloyd-Jones so rightly said years ago, praise God for the buts in the Bible. That's why I like the wee word but put in there. But God remembered Noah. Total contrast of all that's going on. God sent a flood that literally submerged and drowned the entire human race. What an encouragement this should be to us. But God remembered Noah. And this means that God remembered Noah with mercy and with grace. And we need to talk about these words. God remembered Noah. What does that mean? That is to say, not that God had forgotten about Noah. No, no, don't get that wrong. And all of a sudden God remembers Noah. No, that's not what this means. It means that in all this that was happening, in all the judgment that was happening, God remembered to provide protection for Noah. God remembered him throughout the entire process of the flood. God didn't forget that there was Noah bobbing, this tiny speck on an earth covered in water. The sea was lonely, the ark was confining, but God didn't forget Noah and his family. They were drifting with no control, clueless where they were, enduring only the promise of God, no escape possible. They could never go out of the ark for a walk. It's a metaphoric way to say that there was no way to escape, but God remembered them. And the longer they were there, I'm sure, the more they were aware of their own sinfulness. As they would be day by day looking out and being amazed at God's amazing grace for them. And God did remember them. He did. And what an encouragement to Noah that when he came to this realization, no, God hasn't forgotten me. God knows exactly where I am. It's God who told me to get onto the ark. It's God who sealed me into the ark. And it's God's perfect time that He'll call me out of the ark. It will be God who caused this wind to blow, the waters to subside, and the fountains of the deep to close. What an encouragement to know that God knows exactly where you are and exactly what you need. You may be here this morning and you may be worried about financial hardships. You may think God has forgotten me. You might be of poor health, not getting any better. You think God has forgotten me. You might be single without a spouse and you may think life is just passing me by. Has God forgotten me? But that's from your perspective. You need to be reminded of God's perspective. God knows everything that there is to know about you. He knows the number of hairs upon your head. God knows every detail about you. He knows every word that you will say before you even say it. God has already appointed the number of days that you will be upon the earth. And God has already mapped out His will for your life. And you need to remember yourself that God remembers you. So what encouragement for Noah in the midst of this storm that he could say, God remembers me. And for God to remember Noah means that he realizes that God has everything under control. That God has the master plan. That God has a purpose in this. And that God's timing is always perfect. And let us draw encouragement from this today that God remembers each one of us. Verse 2, chapter 8. This is a dramatic statement in verse 2. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. What does that mean? Well, the fountains of the deep referred to those subterranean reservoirs of water that in the previous chapter burst forth from underneath them. And of course then also the waters that fell from above, everything just stops. The judgment stops. And we need to see here that this is nothing random. This happened by God's will and part of His master plan and part of His perfect timing. And it goes on here and it says, "And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." This means that the waters continue to lower. Now that's a period, 150 days, of 5 months. "And the ark," verse 4, "rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." Now I want you to note the detail here in verse 4. And this is intentional by Moses as he wrote this. He says it was in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. Now let's stop there. Why would Moses give us this detail? I mean, what does it matter if it was Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or April or February or September? What does it matter? We made this point last week and the text demands that we make the point again. Moses, as he writes this, is wanting us to know that by this specific detail that he is giving, that this represents that the fact that the flood was a real historical event. This is not an allegory. This is not a drama. This is not a figment of someone's imagination. This is not symbolic. No, this is a real flood that covered the entire globe with real water. And even how specific the detail is, it lets us know that this really actually took place in real time and space. And at the end of verse 4, we have this wee detail. It says, "And the ark rested," end of verse 4, "upon the mountains of Ararat." You'll note the word mountains is plural, meaning the mountain range. Many high mountain peaks, and the highest of which is known as Mount Ararat, and it's 17,000 feet high. This gives us an idea of how much water, as we've said before, and how high the flood was and how high it went above the Mount Ararat. Now the waters are receding and subsiding and the ark rests on these mountain peaks, Mount Ararat. Only God could carry that out. So in verse 5 we read, "And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month." That's another 5 months. So from the start of the flood until this point is 8 months, and I wonder, can you note the patience of Noah? In the 10th month, the first day of the month, the tops of the mountain become visible. There's more detail again. This was a real flood. What we see here, what we sometimes sing with boys and girls in the schools, and maybe even here, that God's got the whole world in His hand. What we see here is He's got the whole world in the palm of His hand, and every detail and every animal and every person and everything about every individual is known by God. Oh, the comprehensiveness of the knowledge of God is so staggering that none of us today can even begin to grasp the genius mind of God, who sovereignly knows all things and is in control of this planet. Friends, this morning, can I say Noah had to wait very patiently for a long time? His patience will continue as we enter into the text next Lord's Day, God willing. Noah had to wait and wait in that ark. Waiting isn't hard for a hard-working man or woman, is it? We read in verse 6, "And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made." You know, he opens this window, and there's another 40-day period, and Noah opens the window of the ark which he's made, and the window is not a side door. It would have been like a hatch probably in the top of the roof, a lot of commentators believe. And the lever just could have swung back. So he opens the window, and verse 7 says he sends out this raven that flies to and through until the earth is dried up. We'll learn about that raven next week, but listen, what are we to take from this morning? Well, here it is. I say to my unconverted friend, first of all again, who's never trusted Christ, get on board the ark of salvation. His name is Jesus. He died for you. And he loves you. But for you, dear Christian, here is Noah. In the middle of God's divine judgment, in the middle of a storm, that's what it was. And the rains are pouring down. And if Noah could look out from that ark, it was just a disaster. And maybe in life you look around in whatever circumstances you find yourself this morning and all you can see is despair. I plead with you, have patience with God this morning. It's the wee hymn we like to sing says, Christ our sure and steady anchor, he still is, even in the fury of the storm. And praise God today that Noah was safe and hidden in the ark while all that went on. Have patience and trust God. God remembered Noah when all that storm was going on. Don't we often sing when the storms of life are raging? Tempests wild on sea and land. I will seek a place of refuge in the shadow of thy hand. He will hide me. He will hide me. Where no harm can e'er betide me. He will hide me, safely hide me, in the shadow of his hand. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Dear Christian, God remembered Noah. And praise God today. We can apply these truths of the children of God to our own lives. God remembers you.